Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, The First Songs of Christmas, which was taught during Advent 2024. The Gospel of Luke contains five songs by key participants related to the coming of Jesus that first Christmas, each of which contains rich theological truths to renew our minds and shape our hearts as we prepare for Christmas. We hope this helps you understand and apply God's Word in your life today.
Amen. So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14 for our visitors who've not been following along. We're doing a series for Advent called The First Songs of Christmas. We are looking and we'll conclude on Christmas Eve with Simeon's Nunc Dimittis, but we're looking at there are all these songs in Luke chapter 1 and 2. We're working through, and this morning we're going to be looking at the angels song, which the actual song is down in verse 14, and it's one of the most familiar passages of Scripture. So I encourage you can read along with me. It'll be up here on the screen in your booklet, and you can follow in your Bible. So hear now the word of the living God. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." This is the word of the Lord. So in this passage, which is really familiar, we're seeing this time something that is very distinct, which is that it is a song of angels. But when I thought of that, I thought there are different views of angels that are out there. So there's going to be a picture coming up on the screen here. Can anybody tell me what these angels are? Yeah, precious moments angels. Do we have big precious moments collectors or fans here? Any of y'all? Huh? Oh, I love precious moments stuff. No. And actually, you may not realize these have made a mint around the world. They are so popular. When Linda and I were doing what is leg two of our Route 66 vacation, we were going through Carthage, Missouri, and this is the Precious Moments Chapel made in the style of the Vatican, the famous ceiling in the Vatican there, okay? And it is all Precious Moments, angels, and paintings. I could not convince Linda to stop because I thought I could spend days in there looking at that. But that's one symbol of angels in our culture. Another one that Linda and I had the advantage of seeing is the Ponte Sant'Angelo in Rome, which was originally built by Hadrian. This is a picture of it here. That's Hadrian's tomb. And on this bridge, there are almost a dozen angels. I think it's 10 angels, and there's also Peter and Moses, I think it is. But there are all of these, and they were made by, in the 17th century, they were made by one of the most famous sculptors in the world that was commissioned to go in and build those. And here's a close-up of one of the angels right there. They are bigger than a human being. They are not precious moments angels. When you stand there and you look at them, you feel very small and very insignificant as you walk down this bridge. And so we've kind of got, angels are talked about a lot, but who are they actually? What is it that they're doing? And what would their song, when they come here with the Christmas story, what is their song and what does it teach us? That's what we want to try and talk about today. So the setting, each week I've been kind of going through the setting of the song, what's kind of the background, because there's always a little bit of a background before the song comes up. And the setting, the background here is that angels are the key messengers in the first Christmas at every moment in the story. So for example, in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 20, right at the beginning of Luke's gospel, you remember the angel Gabriel shows up in the temple with Zechariah, and he announces to Zechariah that I know your wife Elizabeth has never been able to conceive, but she's going to miraculously conceive, and she's going to give birth to John the Baptist. And he, in fact, is going to be the prophet who will prepare the way for the Lord. Gabriel references the book of Malachi at the end and says he's going to be the great prophet that's going to go on before the Lord. And then the next story in Luke's gospel is Gabriel then appears 6 months later to the young virgin Mary and tells her even more miraculously, she as a virgin is going to conceive, and she in fact is going to give birth to Jesus, who is the Son of God. He is the Lord that John is going to prepare the way for, that is going to come to his people. Matthew gives us another note, which is shortly after Gabriel had appeared to Mary, Joseph, we're told because he's a righteous man, he looks and says, well, Mary has now conceived. She's obviously been doing something she should not have been doing, so I'm going to put her away quietly. But Joseph does not do this because an angel appears to him in a dream. It's interesting, he could have just had a dream, but God sends an angel inside of a dream to tell Joseph, no, you are wrong. Mary has done nothing. She is still a virgin. She is conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the one who is going to be born, you are to name Jesus, because he is going to save his people from their sin. And so at every moment in the story, long before the text that we come to, angels are there and they are bringing a message from God. Because as you know, for those who are part of our congregation, we had been studying Mark 13 recently, and I had mentioned this one day that the word angel, we immediately think of heavenly beings, you know, with the wings on their back kind of a thing. But the word simply means messenger. In the Old Testament, it more often refers to a human messenger than an angelic being. And so what angels are in their essence is they are messengers. The specific heavenly beings that we're seeing throughout the Christmas story are messengers who come from God to deliver a message from God and to see that his will is done, to execute his will. So for that reason, it's not surprising that when we move through the Christmas story and we finally come to the time of Christ's birth, it is angels who are sent to announce that Christ has in fact come, because that is their role. They are the messenger. And so you notice in verses 9 and 10, and then in verse 13, where we read, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shines around them. And then if you notice, this apparently in the dichotomy I showed a couple minutes ago, this angel, whoever it was not the precious moments angel. Because what is the response of the people when they see this angel? Yes, it's not, oh, this is a little figurine from a, they are terrified. This being is so mighty, they are terrified at just his mere presence. And so the angel has to tell them, don't be afraid. I am not here to bring judgment. I am here to actually bring good news. It's good news for you. It's good news for all the people. And then in verse 13, which is where we're going to come to the song, we read, there's a great company of the heavenly host. And that word host there is actually, it's how they referred to armies. This is a heavenly army of angels that are actually, it's kind of one of the juxtapositions we're going to see. It's an army who sings, is what they do. They're an army choir, and they sing to announce the meaning of the birth of Jesus. And so from these messengers, as we look at this very familiar passage in verse 14, what we're going to be seeing is God's message to us. This is what the birth of Christ means. This is what it is about. So what is the angel's song? The first thing I want us to see before we unpack the specific areas is the angel's song is what I would call a gospel bridge. Okay, it's a gospel bridge. Now, why do I say that? Notice in verse 14, I'm going to put it up here and have some different colors that are coming up. There's all these contrasting pairs. Notice, you know, we're familiar. We just heard the choir sing it over and over again. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. But it's setting up here some big contrast. We've already seen at this point in the story that there are these mighty angels, and not just humans, but these lowly shepherds. These are not warriors. These are not kings. They are lowly shepherds and these mighty angels. It's a big contrast. But notice the contrast in the song. You have the contrast of glory and peace. Now, it's interesting because the ones that are announcing glory, it makes sense, would be an angel army. Okay, this army of angels that is singing would announce glory to God. That makes perfect sense. But an angel army announces peace, which is a little bit of a strange thing. And it's also apparent because remember, the people are afraid, because if you're talking about giving glory to God, what does that mean for sinful human beings? Normally what I would think would go is glory to God and judgment for we who are falling short. But that's not what their message is. Their message is, this is about glory to God and peace to humanity, to the people on earth. Secondly, notice there's a pair of God and men. It's glory to God and peace to men on whom his favor rests. So you've got the juxtaposition of God and humanity that are there. And then finally, in the middle of it, because this is kind of a little chiasm in the middle, it's glory to God in the highest, which doesn't mean the highest kind of praises. It means heaven. That's the Hebrew way of saying in heaven. It's glory to God in heaven, and then on earth, it is peace to the people. So it is linking the realm of God, heaven, with that of humanity. But notice what this means then. This is why I'm saying it's a bridge. Throughout this, there are two locations, two subjects, and two results. The locations the angels are telling us that the coming of Jesus is about is heaven and earth. The subjects are God and humanity, and then the results are glory and peace. And those are each distinct, and it's important because the birth of Jesus is a bridge between these things. In the coming of Jesus, what we see is he brings together glory to God and peace to men. He joins heaven and earth, and he unites God and humanity in himself. The incarnation is the joining of things that seemed like they were so far apart and could never be. It was joining that at one moment in time, he who could bring glory to God could also bring peace to sinful humans. He who had come from heaven is now Lord of the earth and is uniting heaven and earth. He who is God, truly, fully God, now is truly, fully man, and the two are united together. So before we even unpack the rest of the song, notice here how Jesus is the bridge to unite these things together. This is what the incarnation means. And we don't want to remove either one of those poles. We don't want to make it just about heaven or just about earth. We don't want to make it just about God or just about humanity. The incarnation is both. It is that God has become flesh. And it's not just glory, it is peace, we will see as we move here. So that's kind of the heart of the thing, that these two things that if we think through biblically, we would think as being distinct and separate. Almost if you go back to Genesis, when God is separating the heavens from the earth, and Jesus is coming as a bridge to bring everything together, is what he's doing in the will of God. So what is the song? What do they sing? Well, the first part is, it's glory to God in heaven, glory to God in the highest. And this is the first concern in their song. Now we, today, I think we would flip it. We would make the first concern ourselves. It would be, he's come to bring peace on earth. And we're going to get to that. But notice, the first concern in the angel song is God receiving the glory that he is due. The primary thing that Jesus came to do is actually to bring glory to the Father. That is the number one thing. If he does not bring glory to the Father, none of the other stuff is going to happen. None of the other things are going to flow from it. His primary aim, his primary concern is actually glory to God. Now, if you read the rest of the songs in Luke 1 and 2, is this a surprise at all? In every song, remember, Elizabeth's song is not, look how wonderful it is. I conceived and I thought I was way past age. Remember, her song is all about, who am I that the mother of my Lord would come to me? My baby is filled with the Holy Spirit. He leapt in the womb when you came, because it's all about who Jesus is. Mary's song is not about herself. It's about how Christ has come to redeem and to turn everything upside down. Zechariah's song, you remember, is only very late in the song does he even get to his own son. It's mainly about who Jesus is and what he has come to do. And so it's not surprising when the angels come, the first thing is glory to God. Before we can look at what the coming of Jesus means to us, we have to recognize that the primary cause is to bring glory to God. John Calvin, the great reformer, in commenting on this passage, said this: the angels begin with thanksgiving, or with the praises of God. For Scripture, too, everywhere reminds us that we were redeemed from death for this purpose, that we might testify with the tongue as well as by the actions of the life, our gratitude to God. So notice what Calvin's saying. When I was reading this quote, just going back over everything this morning, I'm reminded, remember in 1 Peter, Peter says, you know, that God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we may declare his praises. And Calvin said, that's not only what Peter says, that's exactly what the angels are teaching us right here, that this is what everything is about, is bringing glory to God. And so he said, let us remember then that the final cause, why God reconciled us to himself through his only begotten Son, it was that he might glorify his name by revealing the riches of his grace and of his boundless mercy. That's what's going on. That is first. And it's important for us to understand this, because when we say this, this can strike us today as being very egocentric, right? If I say I want to put myself at the center, you all would rightly say, who do you think you are? Okay, but see, it is not that way with God, because God is the supreme and central being over all creation. The only path to healing our sin-soaked world begins with him receiving the glory he is due. The only way back is for him to be rightly at the center of all things. Creation literally unravels when it does not recognize and be bringing glory to God and putting him right back at the center. And so the angel's song starts there with glory to God. And you could continue to unravel the juxtapositions if you want, because the one who's coming to bring glory, I mean, if you were the shepherds, we'll talk about this probably a little bit on Christmas Eve, but when you hear this Christ the Lord has been born and he's going to come and he's going to bring glory to God, what do you expect to go find? Like a mighty warrior, right? And what do you actually find? A babe in a manger, okay? All of it is a juxtaposition, turning it upside down, but that's because Christ is bridging everything. And what that means is the angel song, thanks be to God, doesn't just stop with glory to God. It starts there, but it moves on to say peace to humans on earth. This is the second part of the phrase, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. It's moving that Jesus has come. It is a key aspect of the gospel bridge that we saw above. Christ is uniting heaven and earth, God and humanity, glory to God, and peace to us. This is why the angel said, don't be afraid. We're coming and we're bringing good news. And it's good news for all people. If you're following in the devotion guide that we're reading on the first songs of Christmas, Nancy DeMoss actually mentions in this that, you know, the word gospel was not just something that only Christians used. It was used by the Romans. They announced that when Caesar had been born, it was a day of good news, a day of good tidings. And it was if you were really close to Caesar. If you were not, it was really kind of actually bad news. Okay? This is good news for everybody, because the one who's going to bring glory to God is also going to bring peace to you. And it's important for us to understand when we say, you know, peace to men, or in some translations, peace among men, is it saying that he's going to make us get along with one another? Or is it saying that he's bringing peace between us and God? And the reality is the primary focus is peace between us and God. God is the focus of the song. It's glory to God in the highest. So everything is oriented back towards Him. And furthermore, the idea, of course, is the Hebrew idea of shalom. This isn't just us not arguing, us not bickering with one another. It is a restoration. It is a full blessing. It is everything being as it ought to be. And the only way to shalom is from God. You can be with somebody and just say, we're just going to avoid certain subjects and we're not going to argue with one another, but that's not shalom. For true shalom, it has to come from God. So the peace with God is primary, but what should flow from that is peace between humans. And if I can just step aside for just a second as a reminder, this ought to affect everyone who names the name of Christ. We are called to be peacemakers. We live in a culture that right now, what it rewards, okay, let's be honest, if I get on YouTube or I get on some social media platform, what do the algorithms reward? Peaceful things or statements that get everybody inflamed and arguing. They bump to the top that which causes conflict, okay? We are called to be peacemakers. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12 that if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. The overflow of the gospel, if we have been put at peace with God, we want to work to be at peace with others. It doesn't mean that we compromise the truth, but it means we go out of our way. I'm not looking for a fight. I'm looking for a way to have peace. That is simply what ought to be the overflow in our lives. Oftentimes, let's be honest, it is not. Okay, and Christians have not done this, but if we are saying we're reconciled to God, this opens up the possibility of peace with others, then we ought to be displaying that in our lives. And the basis for this notice is that God's favor rests on us. Now, some of you may have heard, or remember the old King James Version, which is peace to men of goodwill or goodwill toward men. And that's kind of coming out of the old Jerome, the great Bible translator. When he translated into Latin, he did that. But that's not really the best way to understand it. The idea is that it is God's favor resting on us. It's not about God looks and says, oh, Brett's a person of really goodwill, because he would find actually we're not people of goodwill. Again, we struggle keeping God at the center because who do I want at the center? Right. Don't get quiet. Who do I want at the center? Right, I want Robin at the center. That's what I want. No, I want me. That we all do. We are born to put ourselves at the center, and that's what actually causes our conflict. But so it's not about us being good people of goodwill. It's actually about God's favor. And so the same Greek word here, I won't bore you with the exact Greek phrase, but it is used several other times, and it refers to God's good pleasure. So, for example, in Luke chapter 10, verse 21. I love it. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. That's a great phrase to meditate on right there. Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Same word as in Luke 2:14. Okay, this was your good worship. And notice how apropos it is linking back, because who is it that the angels are singing to? See, I sometimes wonder if this wasn't kind of God's sense of humor. They have had all of, from almost eternity past, from the first moments of creation when they understood what was going on, they've been able to practice, not just like our Advent choir who's had a couple of months. They've been practicing for thousands of years. Surely they're going to burst through the clouds, and who's going to be there? I mean, it'll be like a coliseum full of people, right? And who does this incredible concert go for? A half dozen smelly shepherds on a hillside. That's who gets it. But see, that's exactly what Jesus is praising the Father for and saying, I am full of joy. The wise, the learned, the powerful, those who count themselves as something, then they can save themselves. those who realize they bring nothing to the thing. Father, that's who you're revealing yourself to. Remember, that's exactly what we saw in Zechariah's song as well, and also in Mary's song, and it's even Elizabeth's song. Everything is always how God is turning it upside down. One other verse that uses the same word is Ephesians 1:5, where the Apostle Paul is doing his prayer to the Ephesians, and this is just one little phrase in a very long sentence, but he says, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. See, God reveals Jesus to those the world overlooked because this was his pleasure. We are adopted by God, not by our worthiness or our choice, but because of God's good pleasure and will. It is what is pleasing to him. But that's good news for you and me, because it's not based on God searching deep enough to find something in me that makes it well. My hope, our hope for peace and love and joy in Advent is based on God's pleasure. It is based on God's character. It is based on God's work and not our own. Because if it was left up to us, there would be no hope, there would be no peace, there would be no joy, there would be no love. But thanks be to God, it's not left up to us. And that's what the angel's saying. Because this one's going to bring glory to God, Jesus is going to unite it. And because there is glory to God, there's now the hope of peace towards men. Because it counts on God's favor, God's pleasure, that is good news for you and for me. So how do we apply this, what the angels are talking about? Two things, and we'll come to the Lord's table. Number one, do I see that the glory of God is always primary? I bring this up because, again, as we've tracked these songs, we've seen this in every single song. It's almost like God is repeating himself to help us get the idea. And the idea is that God and his glory are first. If you're familiar, you know, we have a catechism here, but our first question is just the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question one. Why did God create humans? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is why we were made, is to glorify God. And again, please, we need to understand this. It is not egoism on God's part. It's reality. It is the nature of everything. No created beings or things can even remotely sustain being the center. If you or I try to put ourselves in the center, we will be crushed. And if we remove God from the center, there was the famous poem, I think it's by Yeats, where, you know, the center does not hold and things fly apart. If God is not at the center, creation, we're going to read when we come to the Lord's table, we're going to read in Colossians 1, and it says, in Jesus, he actually holds all things together. It's not being egotistical on the part of God. It's simply reality. He is the center. And to put anything else as primary inevitably will destroy that thing we put at the center. Have you ever tried to make a person your God? What it does is it destroys them. I remember when we were a young couple in Okinawa, and we were helping, you know, we found a little church plant there, and I was only 22 or 23 years old. But there was a guy who was a newer believer, and he got enamored when he heard me preach a couple of times. And he started putting me on this pedestal, and I begged him, I said, please stop that. Because number one, you're going to get really disappointed the more you know me. And number two, if he has to, God will knock this pedestal down, because that you are not thinking rightly. I had enough wisdom. I'd figured out enough by the time I was 22 to know that is not a good idea. Do not do this. To put someone else in the center is to crush them. Anything else in the center is to crush it. And so when we're here in Advent, and we do this each year, it reminds us that God is first, that God is central, that God is the end of all things. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. And by the way, he's all the letters in between as well. We only find our relationship in him. And so salvation can only come to those who are willing to embrace this reality. Did you notice that when the angels sing, they say, you know, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. See, this is who he is, has been. He's now coming to be your Savior. He is and has been Christ the Lord from all of eternity. It is his nature. It is who he is. And what we're called to do is to be willing to embrace that. That's what it means to be a believer, is I recognize I'm not the sinner, you are. Do I see that? Secondly, do I see flowing out of that, that God's glory is the path to my peace? This is the way things are with God. Those who embrace the glory of God find peace for themselves. Those who seek their own peace apart from glory to God end up finding nothing. It's a question of what we put at center. And that's why, notice in that catechism question, we are created to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It doesn't just stop at glorify God. Those who will find glory in God, who will ascribe glory to God, will find joy for themselves. Eternal joy. Those who will put glory to God will find peace for themselves. So if we embrace the glory of God as our primary desire and pursuit, we will find joy, we will find peace, we will find hope, we will find love, and everlasting meaning and fulfillment. We talk when we do marriage counseling some, and we kind of talk about putting God at the center of the marriage. And I mentioned to young couples, I remember when I was in the Marine Corps that there were some guys that were struggling. And I'd grown up in the country and shot guns a lot. And you could tell when a guy is missing the target downrange, you ask them, where is your focus? And inevitably they would say, well, of course, my focus is on the target. It's what I'm trying to hit. I say, that's why you're missing the target. What do you mean? You put your focus on the front sight post, you will hit the target downrange. It'll be blurry. But if you are focused on the target, the problem is now you've got two or three front sight posts, and that's why you're missing the target. If you want joy, focus on God. If you want hope, focus on God. If you want peace and love, make God, his kingdom, his glory, your primary purpose, and what you find is hope, love, joy, and peace are thrown in to the bargain. It's the nature of reality. It's the way everything exists for you and I. And so Jesus comes to bring glory to God and bring us into the path of peace. He is the bridge that joins heaven and earth, glory and peace, God and man. Do you see again why it's a gospel bridge? He has linked all of these together. So what I want to urge us to do today is let the Spirit stir up your hunger for the glory of God. Because when that is my hunger, it doesn't matter what else is going on around me. Our book club, the last book we read was The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. And she's got a scene in there where they are in a concentration camp, and it is awful. And her older sister, Betsy, is practicing giving thanks for everything, no matter what. And Corey's like, okay, I'm trying to go with you. And then they find that there are lice all in their cell. And Betsy says, well, I'm going to thank God for the lice. And Corey says more or less what I would say, which is, I think somebody's mind has snapped, right? Well, I won't go through all the details, but it turns out one day they're hiding a Bible in there, and they discover the guards will not come into the cell because there are lice in the cell. See, what she was learning is Betsy was saying, I'm trusting God. God is central. It's about the glory of God. I may not understand my circumstances right now, but if I keep my focus on God, even in a stinking concentration camp, God is going to work through whatever the circumstances are. If you want that kind of peace, and brothers and sisters, let's be honest, are any of us enduring a concentration camp? are any of us going home tonight to a lice-infested mattress and hardly any food and freezing cold. But what she was saying in that moment is, if my focus is riveted on God, on His glory, everything else aligns. And that's exactly what the angels are announcing and are telling to those shepherds and to us. Keep your focus on God. If it is glory to God, it will work to your peace. So we're going to come to the table this morning. And this table is the table of glory and peace, because here, each week, as we come to the Lord's table, we are reminded of the glory of God. You and I, just like in this song, we have no right to this table. We have no right to sit and eat and drink with God. But He invites us. And that's because it reminds us that Christ has made peace for us. And He has done this by coming, by the incarnation, by bridging heaven and earth, glory and peace, God and humanity. He has opened up a way for us to be reconciled to the Father. So what we're going to do is we're going to all stand together, and we're going to do a corporate reading here of Colossians chapter 1. You've heard me talking for a while, so now we're going to read God's word together in just a moment. And there'll be two screens here. And I want you, as you're reading this, this is probably, a lot of scholars think, this is an early Christian hymn. They probably sang this in their gatherings. It's about who Jesus is. And I want you to see all the resonances between this song and what we just looked at what the angel sang about glory to God, who God is, and how that works to peace for us. So brothers and sisters, let's recite the word of God together. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Is that good news? Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. We are going to get ready to come to the Lord's table. I want to remind everybody, especially if you are a visitor here, you do not have to be a member of our congregation to partake at the Lord's table. It is His table, not ours. You do need to be a believer in the Lord Jesus, the very things I've been talking about. You recognize God is the center. I'm not the center. In fact, I'm so not the center. I am sinful. I am fallen. I am broken. Christ had to come. His body had to be broken. His blood had to be shed for me. And my only hope of salvation is that broken body and shed blood. If you believe that, we encourage you. Join with us and here at the table to give glory to God and receive peace. Also, when we pass the elements out in a couple of minutes, make sure there's two cups. You grab them. And in the center, there is gluten-free if you need gluten-free. With that, brothers and sisters, let's prepare to come to the Lord's table. For what I receive from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He'd given thanks, He broke it. And He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup. And He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." As we pass out the elements, I encourage you, let the Holy Spirit speak to you and reveal to you fresh and new the glory of God and the beauty of what he has done through Christ to bring you to himself. Lord, you are the fount, the sustainer, and the goal of all creation. You created all things, you rule all things, and all things find their life, their meaning, their place only in relation to you. In your incarnation, you brought glory to Father, revealing him to us and accomplishing his will. As we take this bread, we join with the angels and say, "Glory to God in the highest." And we give you thanks for the privilege of being part of your covenant people. Brothers and sisters, take and eat. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you are the eternal God, but you took our nature to yourself. As the God-man, you brought glory to the Father, and you reconciled us. Through your blood, you made peace between us and the Father, so that we are no longer strangers and aliens to God, but are part of his covenant people and enjoy his full blessings. As we take this cup, we join with the angels and we say, "Glory to God in the highest," and we give you thanks for the salvation you have given to us. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. Let's stand together and pray and ask the Lord to continue to reveal to us by his Spirit. Lord, what an astounding revelation is the gospel. Who would have dared to dream that after millennia of human rebellion, one could come to give you the glory you are due, but at the same time to reconcile us back to our Creator God, wiping out all of our transgressions. But this is what you did in the coming of our Lord Jesus. So with the angels we marvel and our mouths are filled with praise. Lord, we thank you that through Jesus, your favor has been given to us, and we gratefully and humbly embrace him fresh and anew today. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would hear and do these things. Lord, may we never lose the wonder of what you have done for us through the Lord Jesus. May it fill us with gratitude and praises throughout this season and beyond. And Lord, may you open doors for us to be able to share the good news with others. Lord, we ask that you would do all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus, who is our Lord and our Savior, who has brought glory to you and peace to us, and who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And God's people say, Amen. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. Merry Christmas. You are blessed. Go be a blessing. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.